Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Again, we're very grateful that you're with us this morning. Amen. There's something about gathering ourselves together. Even though each and every one of us are a temple of God, when you bring all of these temples together with God inside of us, there's something special that happens. I'd like to dismiss our children to Sunday school at this time. I'd like to turn your attention to Luke, the 22nd chapter. Luke 22 and starting in verse number 31. It says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." The agenda has not changed, folks. Satan wants to sift each and every one of us as wheat. Jesus said, "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." So even though they've been with Jesus 3.5 years, Jesus is saying, listen, when you're converted, when you go to another dimension in God, when you're filled with the Holy Ghost, when you're baptized in Jesus' name, well, strengthen thy brother. And he said unto him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you, both into prison and to death." Pretty bold, you know? 3.5 years. How many have been serving God for more than 3.5 years? And we get to the place where we have some pretty bold statements. "Lord, I'll go to prison with you, even to the door of death." And he said, Jesus, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." In other words, you said you're going to die for me, but when push comes to shove, when you get to the place of the crossroads of your life, are you willing to really die for me? Maybe it'll take a conversion for you to die. Yesterday, my wife and I went to the hospital to visit a little 12-year-old girl who tried to commit suicide. We sat at the end of her bed and said, "What's going on?" And she said, "I just want to die." Here's a 12-year-old girl who's saying, "Life is not good enough that I want to continue. I just want to die." And of course, we spent some time with her, telling her how valuable her life was and how much God loved her and that he has a great future for her. But to get to the place where even family couldn't help, the responsibilities and the overwhelming feeling of not being loved, well, she wanted to die. This morning, I wish I could say to her, "You know what? That's exactly what you need to do. You need to die." And when we're willing to die, that's when life comes. That's when we see our future. That's when everything is released to us, because we're willing to go with Jesus. Lord, we ask your blessing, your touch upon the word this morning. God, that there be an anointing upon not only this pulpit, but every heart that's in this place. That God, somehow we could understand the responsibility that we have in order to die out for you. We give you the praise. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'd also like you to turn to Matthew, the 18th chapter. Matthew chapter 18, and starting in verse number 1, it says, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? What is this thing about where's my place in the church? Who has more authority? What kind of position can I have? There must be something inherent within us that wants to be at some kind of level or some kind of title. And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted again. There's a converted, or a change that has to take place. In fact, the word converted means to have Jesus superimposed over you and become as little children. You shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So he's saying, listen, unless you have a conversion, unless you become like a little child, listen, you're looking for a great position in my kingdom. Take a look at this little child. They're the ones that I'm going to elevate. And then if you go to 1 Peter, the second chapter, verse number 1, it says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be, have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So, a newborn baby desires milk so that newborn baby can eventually grow into an adult. And yet Jesus told his disciples that they had to become as little children in order to grow spiritually. So what is it, grow into an adult or become as a child? Well, it's both. You have to grow into a child in order to become the adult that God wants us to be. Whenever we get to the place where we are so sophisticated that we think we are somebody, God's saying, okay, sit on a bench for a while. Would you turn to 1 Corinthians, the third chapter? Just want to establish some things here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And verse number 1, it says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hereto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. You know what? I wish I could give you some deep things, he's saying. I wish I could show you some revelation. But you know what? You haven't even taken the milk of the word. You haven't advanced yourself. You're still in second grade, and you've been in the church. Hallelujah. He was speaking to people in the church that didn't want to grow up to be saints of God. And as a pastor who feeds this church, I want a big, fat church. I want people who are saying, come on, preach the word. Come on, give me more. I'm not satisfied with just one service. I want more food. Come on. I'm still hungry. Can you help me? Always growing individually and always growing as a body. And that's what a healthy church is all about. We don't stay the same. We increase in size. We increase in our spirituality. We increase in a desire for more of God's word. Now, about 4 months ago, we bought this little puppy that was 15 pounds. And I knew it was going to get big, you know, as puppies do. And now it weighs about 100 pounds. And each morning I say to my wife, she just can't get any bigger than she already is. And every morning I ask God, the church has got to get bigger. Because we can't stay the same. We can't be the same. We have to approach you in that same childlike manner, but we have to become more spiritual and more desirous to grow than ever before.
In 1988, when my wife and I came to pastor this church, there were 26 voters, and now there are hundreds of people within the church, and I'm glad for growth and growing every week. I've had people say to me, you know, I really like a small church. Well, Jesus doesn't, because he adds to the church daily such as should be saved, because he sees people who are lost. We can't be just this little exclusive club. This is, we just want to stay exactly. We could still be in that little building in Sturtevant, you know, good times in that building, no question about it, but we can't just stay where we started, and you can't stay where you started when you got the Holy Ghost at the altar. Hallelujah. He adds to the church, amen. People in general dislike change. When I had my insurance agency years ago, I insured a very large company in Pewaukee. It was the Stark Candy Company, and the owner was Bill Stark. He inherited the company from his father, didn't have to do much because it was just growing and growing, and it was very successful. But Bill just didn't like any kind of change. I've had conversations with him about, well, I've gone through your shop. Maybe you should do this. Maybe you should do that. And he said, no, we're just going to leave everything exactly the same. What Stark Candy Company did is they made these little hearts, you know, that says, be my Valentine. I love you. And, you know, some of you perhaps got some for this Valentine's. But they also made candy cigarettes for kids. What a great idea, you know. You know, out of the same material, they had candy cigarettes, you know, little white things with a little red thing on the thing. And it was with great reluctance that he stopped making candy cigarettes for kids. Isn't that something? Change. Keep the good and throw away the bad. You know, something like that could preach. Keep the good, throw away the bad. I've resisted change and technology over the years. I like the old ways. I still handwrite with a pencil all of my notes out. I have an iPad, but I don't put it on there. I tried it once. It just doesn't work for me, you know. And I know some old geezers that do exactly the same thing, you know, write out their message, and that's the way it's comfortable. But then somebody showed me some advantages of emails. I never thought I'd use, or texting, you know. Hallelujah. I now have an Apple Watch, you know. Dick Tracy, eat your heart out. I can call people and text people and email people. I can find out what the Dow Jones is doing, and whenever anybody is killed in Milwaukee, they notify me right away. And I can't get away from anybody in this congregation because you all have my cell numbers, and my watch comes up, and even your face on my watch, folks. Jesus said we have to change if we want to enter into the kingdom of God. Not an option to stay where we are. There has to be some change, and a lot of people want to come into the church, get the blessings of God, but they don't want any change to their routine, their lifestyle, or obligations that they have. But for some people, change is not easy. Let me read you a letter that I found yesterday, and I was so impressed by it. It is a letter written to the President of the United States, Martin Van Buren, January 31st, 1829, and I'm sure it wasn't an email or a text. It says, "Dear President, the canal system of this country is being threatened by the spread of a new form of transportation known as railroads. The federal government must preserve the canals for the following reason. Number one, if canal boats are supplanted by railroads, serious unemployment will result. Captains, cooks, drivers, repairmen, and lock tenders will be left without means of livelihood. Not to mention the numerous farmers now employed to grow hay for the horses. Number two, boat builders would suffer, and tow line whips, harness makers would all be left destitute. Number three, canal boats are absolutely essential to the defense of the United States in the event that the expected trouble with England, the Erie Canal would be the only means of moving supplies. As you well know, Mr. President, railroad carriages are pulled at an enormous speed of 15 miles per hour by engines which, in addition to endangering life and limb of passengers, roar and snort their way through the countryside, setting fires to crops, scaring livestock, and frightening women and children. The Almighty certainly never intended that people should travel at such breakneck speeds. Oh, glory to God. I'm telling you, people do not like change. The man that wrote this in a book, his name was Hans Finzel, and he typed this chapter in his book while he was on a plane traveling 470 miles per hour at 34,000 feet in the air. Jesus travels at faster than light speed, and he wants us to travel even faster with him. People are quick to criticize innovations because necessary changes literally frighten people. There are many people who are exposed to Pentecost, but then they're afraid that they can't live for God the way they see in the church. And I'm glad I never took that approach. I'm glad that I never thought I could do that on my own. You see, if God has asked us to do something, he will give us the will, and he'll give us the ability, and he'll give us the desire to be what he wants us to be. It's not us. It's the change that happens within us that causes us to respond, to conform to the image of Christ. Some of you are still questioning whether or not light bulbs are really necessary when you get your light bill, you see. Alexander Graham Bell is responsible for more than 80% of all gossip in the world. I can't even imagine this Zuckerbucker or whatever his name is that opened Facebook. I still like my old Facebook. It still works real well for me. Amen. I don't have to change the batteries in this thing. It's really good. The Swiss watchmaking industry made 85% of all watches sold in the entire world in the mid-70s. But by the mid-80s, they laid off 25,000 watchmakers because of the development of a little thing called a quartz. The digital watch that I now have on my left wrist contains more computing power than in the entire world in 1961. Your car has more computer power to get you down the road than all of the computers on Apollo 11 that carried Buzz Aldrin to the moon. There's been some change. There's been some innovation. And people, you know, if you went to the store right now to buy a computer, by the time you bought it, it would be obsolete. Right. Early Christians were opposed to change from communicating the gospel orally to written. They didn't want anybody to write out the things of God. We live in a changing world. Some changes are good and some are bad. But as far as the apostolic church is concerned, the slightest change in the message would be absolutely fatal. We can change the methods, but I'm telling you what, we cannot change the message. And some have changed the message in order to accommodate the method so we can get more people. But what's the difference if we have more people if we don't have more of God? Amen. It's all about him. It's not about pleasing people. It's all about pleasing him. And then the Bible says, believe this or not, God adds to the church. God touches the heart of an individual that says, you know what? I got to go find God. Amen. Amen. Would you turn to Galatians, the first chapter? Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 6, familiar scripture. Paul is talking to the church at Galatia, and there were some people who were coming to them and saying, you know what, this is just old-fashioned. We need to update this gospel. We need to, you know what, people are different today than they were just a few years ago, and so now we have to accommodate them in order to, you know, help God out a little. In verse number 6, he's saying, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now, these are strong words. He's saying, I don't care if an angel stands in front of you. He does not have the authority to change. That could be a pastor. I don't care what the pastor is. He does not have the authority to change the word of God. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade man or God? Or do I seek to please men? Or if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, when we get to the place where we have a desire for more of God, God gives us revelation, God gives us a desire, and it's only for one thing, it's for truth. The whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help me God. Amen. So there are many ways to convey the message of the gospel. Preaching is a good way. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the preaching of the word. It doesn't come by reading the word of God. So it's conveyed by preaching and teaching and witnessing and podcasts and DVDs. And there's 8-track tapes, you know. Glory to God. I'm not giving up my 8-track tapes, you know. Okay, well, keep them. But don't you dare change the message. Method's fine. There's only one gospel. Nobody's going to change it. God hasn't changed his mind. Would you turn to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter? Verse number 1, this is called the resurrection chapter. Verse number 1, Paul saying to the church at Corinth, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein you stand. That's us, church. By which also you are saved. So we are saved by the gospel. You know, there are so many people say, how do I get saved? You get saved only through the gospel. If you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. So if you give up this gospel, if you give up this thing that has transitioned us from death to life, then we have believed in vain. For I deliver unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So the gospel, according to Paul, is Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection. And the gospel that we have to apply to our life is our death, our burial, our resurrection. We die in repentance. We are buried in baptism in Jesus' name for the remission of sins. And when God fills us with the Holy Ghost, we have this brand new life. We become new creatures in Christ. Old things have passed away and all things become new. But we can't get there any other way except death, burial, and resurrection. It's not accept the Lord as your Savior. It's not about, you know, signing your name to a role in a church. Hallelujah. Well, where did this all start? Let's go to Acts, the second chapter. Remember, Peter has the keys to the kingdom, Matthew 16, when he got the revelation of who Jesus was. And now They're filled with the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, and he preaches this message about how you are responsible for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse number 37, it says, "And now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" You know what? All of the preaching, all of the teaching, all of church services are about the same thing, getting people to the place where they're saying, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? What is my chance, even though I am responsible for the death of our only Lord and Savior?" And, of course, verse 38, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Well, what is that? That is the gospel in one scripture. It is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that is applied to each and every one of our lives. You know, when people come to me and say, "Well, I see in the Bible that you need to be baptized in Jesus' name." Of course, there is no other baptism in the entire Bible. And in fact, people were rebaptized from John's baptism, which was just accepting the Lord as their Savior. When people come to me and say, "Well, Pastor, I want to be baptized," I have to have a prerequisite. Are you dead yet? Because if you haven't repented and you haven't made up your mind that you're going to live for God, I'm not talking about just on Sundays. I'm talking about living, having a conversion, having being converted, having a transition from death to life. Well, then you're not a candidate, because I've never buried anybody who's alive. And you have to be dead. Now, the same Paul that wrote Galatians 1:6-10, "If anybody preach any other gospel, let him be accursed." The same Paul struggled at one time with, "Are you kidding? I'm not going this way. The tradition has said," and each and every one of us were in that same place where Paul was, where we came out of a religion, most of us, and we're saying, "What we had was good enough, and I don't believe this new way." God had to knock him off his horse to get him to listen, but more importantly, to change. So would you turn to Acts, the 9th chapter? I hope this still excites you, folks. I'll tell you what would happen. If you had a visitor sitting next to you, you'd get all excited about the preaching this morning. That's right. Hallelujah. I can't tell you how many times I went to my pastor and said, "Are you going to preach on Acts 2 and 38 tonight or this morning? Because I've got some visitors coming." Because there's an authority that comes from the pulpit that doesn't come from our individual witnessing, you see. And so Acts chapter 9, verse number 1, now Paul was Saul before he became Paul. It says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went on to the high priest." So here's a guy who is so staunch. He believes in God, but he believes in a different God than what came through Bethlehem. "And desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way," that's us, "whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." Not good. "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecuteth thou me?" You see, when you persecute the church, you're persecuting Jesus. "And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Listen, when truth comes to you, it's hard for you to resist it, because opinion doesn't matter. It's what the Word of God says, and this thing is not going to change. I don't care how many thousands of years it's been since Jesus died. "And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Amen. The same question in Acts 2:37. "And the Lord said unto him, Accept me as your Savior, and you shall be saved." No. He said, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou shouldest do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. Not Saul, he can't get saved. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on his name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. You notice, chosen before he's baptized, chosen before he is filled with the Holy Ghost, blind, sitting in a house, praying unto God. And God said, I chose him to be a vessel to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things I must suffer for my name's sake. I want to get rid of that scripture somehow. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hand on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and rose and was baptized. Glory to God. Let's go to the 22nd chapter. Okay, you see a vision from God. He knocks you off the horse. You hear a voice from heaven, an audible voice from heaven. God sends you a vision of a man who now shows up at your door, who lays hands on you, and immediately you receive your sight again, but he still isn't convinced that he needs to be baptized in Jesus' name. Something wrong here, folks. We've had the vision of what God can do for us. We've had a demonstration of his presence in this place. We hear the word of God. It is true. But then somebody had to put their arm around me and say, what are you waiting for? And I didn't have an excuse. Verse 16, in fact, verse number 14, it says, and he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest now and know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. Our greatest tool we have is what God has done in our lives. We've seen, we've heard, we've experienced. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. Why? Washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord, or having the name of the Lord called over you. Convinced him. Change is not hard when you have an experience with God. See, if there's just no experience, if it's just somebody standing up here and saying, this is what you need to do, without some signs and wonders and experience, well, it's just hard to take the word of some man, and sometimes even hard to take the word of God. But you know what? These signs shall follow them that believe. We have seen the wonders of God. We've seen the exploits that happen in the church. There are some people who never want to grow up, 50 years old, and they're still reliving their high school days. You know? because those were the glory days. I want to go back to when I have some certain success. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. God wants us to make the transition from the old to the new, but it's so hard to go from what we know to what we don't know. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die to get there. Why? Because I don't know. See, the antidote for the fear of death is the knowledge of God and what's going to happen. Most of this world doesn't know what they can expect. It's called change, and he does it through the ministry. It's through the preaching of the word, by the foolishness, the Bible says, of the preaching of the word. Turn to Ephesians, the 4th chapter. Verse number 11 says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or education of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We need to hear the preaching of God, not only from the pastor and teachers, but from evangelists and prophets, that we henceforth be no more children. Okay, gotta grow up. We're not going to be children anymore, but the word of God can cause us to mature and become adults, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So, we got to grow up. We got to be children, and we got to grow up. That's what God is saying. You can't grow up until you become a child. You can't enter into the kingdom of heaven unless you become like that child. In the time it takes to preach this message, hundreds of millions of cells that make up your body have died. Could we have a moment of silence? The person next to you has 5 pounds of dead cells waiting to flake off. I've noticed people are moving over. But it's true. Dead cells are falling off you all the time. But for every one cell that dies, another cell devises to replace it with a brand new cell. So what we have is a dying and a new life. A dying and a new life. This, I'm telling you, this could preach. A dying and a new life. A dying and a new life. But if you don't die, here's some scary facts. Skin replaces itself every month. So you aren't the same person you were just a month ago. Where was that person that I saw in the mirror a month ago? You know, I don't care how much lotion you've got. It's not going to stop the skin from falling off your face. The stomach lining replaces itself every 5 days. The liver every 6 weeks. Cheek cells 3 times a day. And 97% of the atoms in your body are replaced every year. The whole body, every 5 years for men and every 7 years for women. I don't figure that out, but I'm really not the person I used to be. And neither are you. And God is saying, thank you. I'm glad that there's a new man walking in your shoes, or woman in her high heels. The human body is an incredible mechanism built by the Almighty, And like all of God's creation, it must change constantly in order to stay alive. So if you came in, you're baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost, and you bought yourself a brand new body, you better start changing or you won't stay alive. See, and the preaching of God's word is meant to change you so you can stay alive. So dying is the process of living in our bodies. And so it is true for the church body, we must die to the flesh in order to save our soul. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and 31, I die daily. Jesus said in Matthew 10 and 38, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me, and he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. And before God can give us a new life and become a new creature, like it says in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, we first need to die to the old life, and there is the biggest struggle because we don't want to let go of the old life in order to embrace the new life. And I don't care how many years you've been in the church, you still have to reject the old life in order to have the new life. You cannot live in both worlds at the same time, or you won't receive the benefits of either world, you see. First, in repentance, our death, then baptism, our burial, then the infilling of the Holy Ghost, our new life in Christ. What a change. What a change. What a change. What a change. I don't understand what happened to you, but boy, you're different than, you know, I haven't seen you in a couple of years, but what happened to you? What a change in your life. You look different. You smell different. You talk different. You are different. What a change. It's because somebody died and there's a new man walking in your, there's new residency. Somebody has occupied the building. Amen. Jesus has not left the building, folks. He's not planning to leave the building, folks. Amen. I am dead to sin so I can live for Christ. Because you can't live for Christ if you're not dead for sin. I just want to hold on to this, and I want to hold on to that. Okay, well then just sit on the bench, and you're going to be one of those frustrated Christians who prays but doesn't receive, who's looking for the miracle but doesn't get it, who wants the financial blessing but it can't happen until you die and are reborn. One last scripture, Romans, the 6th chapter. Romans chapter 6, verse number 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in a newness of life. So the newness of life doesn't come until we join him in death. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So, you know, if we die to the flesh, there aren't the temptations. You're worried about, well, what if I'm tempted? Not if you're dead. Amen. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead within Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Amen. Are you ready for change? Amen. Are you ready for more life? Are you ready for more freedom? This isn't a matter of drag me to church and then drag me back again. And I got to do this. The pastor says I have to. No, no. David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. For with the joy of my salvation. Amen. This is the most exciting thing because I didn't deserve another life. I don't deserve the peace and the joy and all of the benefits that God has given me. But, well, God is obligated because I'm not going to live for me anymore. I'm going to live for you. Amen. Is that the way you feel this morning? Glory to God. Would you stand with me, please? Glory to God. Now, Nicodemus said, listen, Jesus, I know you do all these miracles, but I'm still not sure who you are. And then Jesus just avoided his question and said, except a man is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, Nicodemus is an old man. He has authority within the church with the limited knowledge that he has. And he says, how can a man be born when he's old? Must I enter a second time into my mother's womb and be born? And Jesus said, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. See, even Nicodemus, serving God all his life, he didn't want to accept this new concept. Didn't understand completely. But I'm glad that God has revealed it to us, folks. My response is just to accept it. God, if this is good for me, I want the change. Amen. A lot of babies are born every day, but probably 99% of them, at least in the United States, are born in a hospital because there are people there that can help with the birth. A lot of people get the Holy Ghost, but probably 99% of them get it at the altar here because there are people who will pray for you that you could receive this new life from Jesus. The altar's open. Would you come?